There are some things that just don't go together, like aluminum foil and microwaves, Diet Coke and Mentos, milk and vinegar, oil and water, water and cereal, ketchup and pancakes, toothpaste and orange juice. I assume that's not a real picture. Chewing gum and eating nuts. Drying your hair in the bath. Alcohol and Twitter. Boy, that's caused a lot of people problems. Some would say wearing socks and sandals in public. And I'm sure you can think of quite a few others. I'd be happy to hear them after. Today we're going to be looking at a passage where Paul talked about some things that don't go together. So if you would, grab a Bible. Let's be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We are Christians in an unchristian world. There are people out there who couldn't care less about God, His Word, or His people. And there are people out there who think they are following God, but they're really not. So how are we to react to these circumstances in which we find ourselves? So let's begin by reading our text together. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. The Apostle Paul said this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And this is a fairly well-known passage. But it's found in the midst of an odd context that I think many people haven't looked at and considered. Because it's found in between two appeals from Paul for the Corinthian church to accept him and his companions. 2 Corinthians 6:13, "Now in a like exchange I speak as to children, open wide to us also," and 2 Corinthians 7:2, "Make room for us in your hearts." You see, the church at Corinth had been invaded by these men whom Paul called false apostles. They were false teachers who were undermining Paul's authority in order to lead the church away from the gospel that Paul and his fellow missionaries had preached to them. And so he wrote 2 Corinthians to vindicate his apostolic authority and to wake them up to what was really going on. And so they were embracing the false teachers and they were turning their backs on the apostle Paul. Now I suspect that this text here was probably a normal teaching of Paul on the Christian's relationship with the world. And he was saying, why can't you see that in reference to these false teachers? They needed to unyoke themselves from the false teachers and yoke back up with Paul and his companions. So today, I want us to look at this teaching from Paul and see how it can be applied in the different circumstances that we find ourselves in. Right, just a note, some people try to use this passage to say that a Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. Now, I definitely think that is stellar advice. Okay, the law of Moses, it told the Israelites not to marry a non-covenant person. In Judges 16, we see that Samson's downfall was Delilah, a Philistine. In 1 Kings 11, we're told that Solomon's foreign pagan wives turned his heart so that it was not wholly devoted to God and so forth. There are many biblical and extra-biblical examples, many. So I agree, that is really good advice. But while we may be able to sort of use this passage in a way to apply to that, I really don't think that's what he's saying here. Let's take a look. Number one, the command. Paul began in verse 14 with this command: do not be bound together with unbelievers. We need to begin by defining some of our terms. Bound together, it literally means unequally yoked or yoked to one of a different kind in the original Greek. A yoke in this sense is a harness, okay? It's a frame that harnesses two animals together to pull a load by their combined strength. And being yoked to one of a different kind, it refers to the Old Testament prohibition of yoking two different animals together, like an ox to a donkey, Deuteronomy 22:10. They were not to yoke a clean to an unclean animal. And this may have been a visual illustration of them not yoking themselves with the pagan nations, but also it's just good common sense. Yoking two different kinds of animals together can cause all kinds of problems, even damage to the animals. I mean, animals move and react differently. They've got different strides. Now, in the same way, a Christian is so different from a non-Christian in so many ways that it can cause all kinds of damage. They can drag you through the mud, so to speak. Well, the next term that we need to define is unbelievers. We find that many times Jesus and the gospel writers would present the extreme, and then it would include all of the lesser aspects of it. So this could be someone who totally disbelieves in the true God altogether, like the pagan idolaters or atheists. But it could also be someone like the false teachers from our context who are really enemies of the gospel. So this command means that we are to become monks and shut ourselves away in a monastery, right? No, he's not talking about association with unbelievers. See, complete separation is impossible and unnecessary. And how could we be salt and light? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Speaking of church discipline. But you can see from the beginning of this passage that association, see, we can associate and be yoked with unbelievers in ways that are not unequal. What I believe Paul is saying in our text is that Christians are not to team up with unbelievers to assist them in pulling their sinful or unscriptural loads. We're to be pulling what honors God, not helping them pull what is ungodly. And so this would be any union that places the Christian at a disadvantage in his or her service to Christ. Any alliance that necessitates the compromise of the Christian character. So any yoke with unbelievers that could bring reproach on the name that you wear. Any bond that would involve the Christian in the sins of the unbeliever. Any joining forces with unbelievers to help them pull their sinful or unscriptural loads. We must break any connections that run counter to what has been brought to us by the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. It's sad, but there may be certain social ties, family ties, or even career ties that we must cut off. Okay, think about a Christian in the first century. Let's say that you are a stonemason, and a group wants to write up a very lucrative contract with you to make their heathen shrines. I mean, there's no doubt about what you'll be doing. Or let's say that you're a tailor, and they want you to sew the garments for their pagan priests. Or your trade guild has, well, they've chosen a favorite pagan god, and now the guild meetings include the idolatry. William Barclay, in his commentary, He said this, time and time again in the early church, the choice came to a man between the security of his job and his loyalty to Jesus Christ. It is told that a man came to Tertullian. He told him his problem, and then he said, but after all, I must live. Must you? Said Tertullian. Okay, what about today? Let's say you go into business with an unbeliever as a partnership. The problem is your partner wants to cheat your customers or wants to cheat on the taxes that you're supposed to pay. I mean, what are you going to do since it's a partnership and he or she has equal say? Or what if your employer demands that you do something sinful? Your boss asks you to lie for him or to help him cover up his affair or something like that, and he says that your job depends on it. As a Christian, you're going to have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, and then trust what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Speaking of the things that we need, you know, like food, clothing, and shelter. You are not to help your boss pull his load of sin. And to those in school, what crowd are you hanging out with? Is it the bullies or the druggies? Or maybe it's even the popular crowd. But you are going to have to be the one with the influence and not the one being influenced. As has been said, we are to be affecting them and not allowing them to infect us. See, if you've been helping them to pull their sinful loads, you're going to have to unyoke and find another crowd. That is, if you want to please God. It's in a different context, but I think 1 Corinthians 15:33 is a general rule. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, marriage, like I said, is something different. Paul explicitly told him in 1 Corinthians 7 that a believer married to an unbeliever is not to divorce them because they are an unbeliever. He said, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. But in our 2 Corinthians 6 passage, they are told to separate themselves. The exact opposite. So it can't be speaking of marriage, at least not in any direct way. Okay, you're going to have to make the application in an indirect way. Number two, the explanation. Well, Paul, he then gave these five illustrations in the form of rhetorical questions. And he's doing it to prove his point, you know, to explain why this must be commanded. And each of these questions demands a none whatsoever response. And in the Greek, we can see that the first two, that he connected these first two illustrations together. And my Bible correctly puts them in the same sentence. Now, these are things that are mutually exclusive. The first one in verse 14 is, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Now, partnership in the Greek, it carries the idea of participation and sharing of responsibility. Righteousness and lawlessness are opposites. They could never partner up. One is doing what is right in God's eyes, and the other is totally unrestrained by God's laws and standards. And so here we got the inner quality of believers and unbelievers placed side by side. And so you can see the contrast, the distinction. The next one is, what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, fellowship, this is koinonia here. It's a term, it's just speaking of sharing something. Light and darkness, they don't sit down and share a meal together, you know, or share a pot of coffee. One drives out and pushes back the other. What happens when you flip on the light switch or you turn on a flashlight? And of course, we are referred to as light in the New Testament. And light is used as a metaphor for righteousness and truth. The Corinthians were not to help the false teachers pull their load of spiritual darkness. So brace yourself. That is why I will not be pressured into joining and attending certain religious groups and gatherings. Even though they, yes, they teach some good things, they also promote what I consider to be some serious doctrinal error. There's a very popular idea these days, and it's known as ecumenism or ecumenicalism. It teaches that, well, all churches are fine, and so we should just hold hands and get along and work together. It sounds great. But how can you do that with those who promote what you believe to be dangerous false teaching? And some will even take it so far as to say Christians are to do that with Jews and Muslims. See, many people don't like it. But Jesus did say that he is the only way to the Father. John 14:6. Now, what I just said is definitely not politically correct. And many people today are going to think I'm terrible. Maybe even you. But from passages like this, and there are others, okay, I cannot join hands with unbiblical churches or groups and help them pull what I believe are loads of spiritual darkness. Okay, the second two illustrations are connected as well. We might call this the persons group. Verse 15, it begins, "What harmony has Christ with Belial?" This word for harmony is interesting. The Greek word is symphonesis. It's where we get our word symphony. And Belial, that's just another name for Satan. It means worthless one. As it's been said, these two could never get together and play in the same orchestra. They play different tunes. Okay, can you imagine attempting to yoke these together? Righteousness and lawlessness, light and darkness, Christ and Satan. Next illustration. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And I use the word for in common here that it's often translated part or portion. A believer is not to be a part of anything that has to do with unbelief. Okay, there's no portion that they can share. See, people have got to choose one or the other. You cannot be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. There's no middle ground. An agnostic has to be classified as an unbeliever. And of course, the worldview of a believer is just amazingly different from that of an unbeliever. All right, Paul's fifth illustration. It's by itself, and it's used for his climax. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And this word for agreement, it literally means to stand together with. And it was often used of voting together. Now, obviously, the temple of God and idols would not be voting in the same way. Because one would be voting for the true God, and the other would be voting for the fake pagan gods. They cannot rest on the same foundation. And it was a great abomination when, for example, King Ahaz and Manasseh brought idols and pagan altars into the temple. Idols are probably the biggest insult that the creature can offer the creator. I mean, how much worse can it get than to erect idols in God's temple? Well, Paul continued to say, "For we are the temple of the living God, the real and living God. His presence, his glory is now found in his spiritual temple, which is us." See, Paul called the church and Christians the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 as well. Since we are the temple, Paul went on to show what God has said about the temple. Now, you might have noticed here in verse 16, Paul's words, "just as God said and not it is written." And I think there may be a reason for that. These are not exact quotes. Not from any scripture. Rather, this is a string of biblical expressions taken from a few different places. The first one, it seems to be from Leviticus 26, Ezekiel 37, and others. "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, the tabernacle and later the temple, it represented that God was with them. Since we are now the temple, God is among us. And we have all of the blessings and the benefits of having him as our God, who is with us and being his people. Well, the next one in verse 17 is an adaptation of Isaiah 52:11. "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Now, this is speaking of their return from their Babylonian captivity. And they were to leave behind everything that was unclean. And in Isaiah, it says because they were going to be carrying the vessels of the Lord, the vessels that went in the temple. So as they separated themselves from that pagan land, so we are to separate ourselves from the sinful world. Let's just think for a second. As the temple of God, if you could physically see the holy God with you or in you, okay, would you have such a problem separating yourself from the world and not touching what is unclean? Now, unclean in this context would be anything contrary to righteousness, light, Christ, and being a believer. I wouldn't. So we need to remember that we are the temple of God. Well, the third one, it seems to be taken from 2 Samuel 7:14. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And this comes after God's promise to David of his descendant building the temple and the father-son relationship that they would have. See, individually and as the church, we are building the temple of God. And as we separate ourselves from the world, yeah, we may be losing some of those relationships, but we're gaining a much more important one, a father-son relationship with the Almighty. I mean, no higher honor can be bestowed upon man than to receive the fellowship with God as Father. Well, then in chapter 7, verse 1, it continues on. We find a summary here. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, these promises are, we will be His people, verse 16, we will be welcomed by Him, verse 17, and we will be His children, verse 18. See, because of these promises that we have from God, we are to make every effort to keep ourselves unstained by the world. A ceremonially unclean person could not even go into the temple. So how can we remain the temple if we are allowing ourselves to be defiled by sin? I mean, why would we want to jeopardize that relationship by not remaining separate from unbelievers in these ways that are unequal? Now, notice how he said flesh and spirit. We're to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. That's everything about us. The outer person and the inner person. The seen and the unseen you. The purity outside and inside. It's not just what you do, but your mind and heart as well. God cares about what's in us. And perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that's what Christianity is all about. So we're always fine-tuning it. We're always working on it because of our reverence and respect for God. Each year, we should look more like Christ than the previous. As it's been said, we're not sinless, but we progressively sin less. But this cannot happen if we are unequally yoked. I mean, even the word holiness means set apart for God. And so we should always ask, whom do I fear more, God or the other people around me? I mean, is God really the one I'm worried about offending? Or is it my culture of political correctness? I like what Richard Linsky said about all this. Some think that a certain amount of uncleanness in a Christian and in a Christian congregation is really normal. Some people get so broad and so liberal and so modern that the tainted pleasures of an evil generation, worldly business methods, godless and Christless associations and practices of all kinds no longer appear unclean to them. We cannot let that happen. If Christ were here in the flesh, would you have a hard time taking Him to work with you, or to school with you, or to your friend's house with you, or to watch you on your social media, and so forth, to see what kinds of connections you have and the loads that you're helping to pull? So I think there are some questions that we all need to ask in light of this text. Does this job, friendship, or relationship cause me to compromise or be tempted to compromise my Christianity? Am I fellowshipping with unbelievers in a way that could be seen as approving of their sinful practices? And most importantly, am I helping an unbeliever pull his sinful or unscriptural load? John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. We are not to join hands with unbelief. Do not be unequally yoked.